All right, everyone, let's grab our Bibles. Turn to Genesis chapter 33. All right, Genesis chapter number 33, everyone. If you don't have a Bible, please, as Brian said, grab a pew Bible. They're right there with you so you can follow along. We're in the first book of the Bible and we're in chapter 33. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, 400 men with him. He divided his children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. Verse 2, he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, Rachel and Joseph last of all. Verse 3, he himself went on before him, before them. I underline that in my Bible because that's quite a change from chapter 32. Bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Esau ran to meet him like the prodigal son. He ran to meet him, the father running there, and embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. When Esau lifted up his eyes and saw women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servants." Then the servants drew near and their children bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. Last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, bowed down. Esau, what do you mean by this company that I met? He's talking about the entourage that he sent ahead of them. And Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God. And you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Verse 12. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." Jacob said, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, that nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the children will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant. I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord and Seir." But so Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." Remember, he asked 400 with him. He said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way. But Jacob sojourned in Succoth, built himself a house, made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And then look at verse 18. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way, and he camped before the city. Verse 19. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tents. Now look at verse 20. There he erected an altar, like Abraham, like Isaac, and he called it Elohi Israel. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, come into our assembly this morning. Help me, O Lord God, to be a good teacher of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're wrapping up Jacob's story. We have been talking about Jacob for weeks and weeks, beginning in chapter 28, and we're now drawing an end to Jacob's story. We have one more chapter, 35, that'll talk about Jacob, and then we'll be done. So turn back to 28, please. Turn back to Genesis 28, which is pretty much where we started the story of Jacob. Turn back to 28, please. In verse number 13 of chapter 28, this is the story of that stairway to heaven. It's often referred to as a ladder. I think a ladder is a poor rendering. I believe it's a staircase. Yahweh, in verse number 13, the Lord stood above it, and there's a footnote in the ESV that says, "or beside him." And this is the promise that Yahweh makes to Jacob. "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to west and east and north and south. And in you and your offspring, notice please, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the same thing that God told Abraham when he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Behold, I am with you, Yahweh says, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done all that I promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone on which he put under his head, set a pillar, and poured oil on it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. And then in verse 20, the vow that Jacob makes goes like this. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again into my father's house in peace or safely, then Yahweh shall be my God. What I want to do this morning is I want to connect all of this in 28 all the way forward in 33. I want to draw the connection between the two, which is why we went all the way back and read it. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, 400 men with him. And he divides his children up, so that we're reiterating this division. And he put his servants in front, and then Leah and the children, and then finally all the way in the back is Rachel and Joseph. But we're shocked when we read this verse. This is not the same Jacob. The Jacob that we read about last week was all the way in the back, way back here by himself. And in front of him were the servants, and then the women, and the children, and the animals, and all that. And he, the coward, was back here. But last night, he had an encounter with a man who was in fact God, and he wrestled with him until he said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And that changed who he was. That changed him. He's not the same guy. In the past, he was way back, but now he's in front of all the women and children. He's way up front, and he finds himself bowing. Bowing. Gets on his knees. And he does it seven times. He bows seven times. This encounter with the God-man Jesus has changed his life. It's changed his life. Last week, he's wrestling with this man all alone. And the man touched his hip and knocked it out of joint. Knocked it out of joint. And in the agony and pain of having your hip knocked out of joint, he wouldn't let go. And he wouldn't let go until he blessed him. Remember he said, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He was being honest. It wasn't Esau. He wasn't going to lie to this man. He told the truth. My name is Jacob. And he said, not anymore. You get a new name. What was that new name?
Israel.
Why Israel? Because you have prevailed with God. Well, when he prevailed with God, it changed who he was. And instead of cowering in the back behind the women and children, he's now up front and he's ready to meet his brother and deal with whatever it's going to be. And I've got to tell you, he is shocked. He's overwhelmed. He cannot believe what is happening here. After bowing seven different times en route to his brother, they meet each other. And Marcus, it is unreal. This is a glorious reunion. And if you're not reading your Bible right now and seeing what's there, these are brothers. These are twin brothers who have not seen each other in 20 years. They have not texted. They have not emailed. They have no idea how their lives have changed. The last time he saw him, he said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. Okay? I'm going to kill you. You took away my birthright. You deceived me. You took the inheritance. You're dead. And the coward left. and ran for the hills, and in 20 years, he's had multiple encounters with God, and God has changed him to the point that he's no longer Jacob, but he's Esau. I mean, he's no longer Jacob, but he's Israel. And when this reunion happens, our brain is racing to Luke, and we're thinking about the encounter with the prodigal son as the father comes. And now these two brothers who love each other and have grew up together for an entire childhood, twin brothers, they are embracing each other. They are loving on each other's shoulders. There is tears dropping down their sunburned face, and they cannot get enough of each other. It is an incredible reunion. So after they're done hugging on each other, if you can just imagine on the shape, on the in front of us here, like here and here, they've got children here, and there's a wife here and children, there's a handmaid. I mean, there's just like children everywhere. There are grandchildren, and who are these? Like, wow, last time we saw each other, you were a single man. And now there are children everywhere, and I need you to see what he says. The children whom God has graciously given your servants. And this is so important for us to see the language that he owns. They are not a product of a biological union. They are a gift from God. A gift from God. Darwinian evolution has not impacted Jacob. It has not impacted his thinking. He understands that every single child, beginning with Reuben, ending with the last one, all of them in between, including Dinah, they are all gifts from God. And this is the root issue in our nation. It's not a political issue. It's not a red and blue issue. It's not a Democrats and Republicans issue. It's not donkeys and elephants. It is a theological issue at its heart. It's not a women's rights issue. It's not a constitutional issue. It's not a federal issue. It's not a state issue. All of that is a distraction from the true issue. The true issue is, has God given you a child? If you're pregnant, God has graciously given you a child. And the reason we are struggling as a nation beyond measure is because we've abandoned the truth that every child, every pre-born child is a gift from God. All of it. I need you to see that he did not make a distinction between the child born of Rachel, who was the woman he actually loved, and the child born of Leah, who he didn't want to marry in the first place, and then the handmaids, who knows what category they fit in. They're all the children are a gift from God. Not just Joseph. All of them are a gift from God. Because the question often comes up, what about rape? What about incest? What about this? What about an accident? We do not have classes of babies. Oh, you are a product of a real marriage in which they loved each other? You fit in this category right here. No. Every single child born, wanted, unwanted, trying hard, not trying at all, and everything in between is a gift from God for us. All of them. Every one of them. All of them. All of them. Psalm 127:3 says the children are a heritage. They're an inheritance. They are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward from God. A reward from God. Central to this entire Roe v. Wade debate in our nation is the origin of God, of life. That's the central issue. And by the way, I'll tell you right now, it is not a settled matter by any means. We are going to go to war in the state of North Carolina over this issue in the months to come. Wait and see. It's not a settled issue. Okay? It's not. Are preborn children image bearers of God whose origin is God Himself? The answer is unequivocally yes. So we'll be done with that. Verse 6. Then the servants drew near, and they and their children, and they also bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew and bowed down. And finally, Joseph and Rachel drew and they bowed down. And this is all intentional because this is a huge foreshadowing that Joseph is our next major character. We started with Adam and Eve, and then we moved to Noah, then we went to Abraham and Sarah, then we went to Isaac and Rebekah, then we went to Jacob and his four wives, and now we're going to return our attention for the last 14 chapters of the book on the man by the name of Joseph, the 11th son of this tribe of Israel. So now he says, what mean by this company? What did you mean by this company that I met? You remember all the entourages in 32:5, he said he's going to send these servants beforehand. And every time you meet a servant, what he's supposed to say, hey, these are from Jacob, and these are here to get your attention, to get your favor. You remember that? Well, he's been meeting these groups, and Esau says, what is this all about? Why have I kept on meeting all these groups along the way? I want you. And he says, to find favor in your sight. We were divided. There was an enmity. There was a hostility between us. And I was doing everything I could to placate you, to find favor in your sight. Everything I could do. In verse 9, he says, I have enough. My brother, keep it all. I didn't need any of it. I just wanted to see you. Truly, God has changed their hearts. So Jacob says, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. Now look at this last sentence in this verse. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. I can't say this. You can't say, well, I can't tell you that you did. I have not seen the face of God. I have not seen the face of God. I have not had an encounter with that wrestling with God all night long. And said, I'm not going to let you go until I get blessed. I have not concluded at the end of wrestling all night with a man to say that I've seen God. But that's what he said. Yet the next morning he wakes up and no doubt he's full of doubts. How do we know he's full of doubts? Because he's bowing himself 7 different times before the man before he meets him. Why is he doing that? Because he wants to find favor with him. Then they're hugging each other. I mean, they're loving on. These are man hugs. These are legit. They're weeping. They're crying. I mean, this is an incredible reunion. And this is what he says. Please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face. So he's staring at Esau. He's staring at Esau. And he's saying, seeing your face in this reconciled, perfect union, we're loving each other like brothers are supposed to love you, reminds me of seeing God's face. What is he saying? What is going on with this one sentence? It has to mean something, right? It has to mean something. What is he saying? He had this face-to-face encounter in which he's asking for God's blessing because of his great anxiety about meeting his brother. And now, having concluded that they're reconciled face to face, they're reconciled, he now can conclude that I did see God. That it was God. What do you mean? All right, think about your own life. Which sometimes you're absolutely positive that you heard from God, you got God's will on something. When does the confirmation occur that it was really God's will? You know, like you had an encounter with God. You read something from Scripture. You had a prayer time. You had a clear direction from God. But there's often coupled with that some doubt. Because like you didn't get an email that said, God, signature block, God. You're like, man, I heard from God right here. Right? You had a feeling, you had an intuition, you had a direction. You thought that Marcus, I knew, I just felt like I had the Spirit of God on this one. Y'all with me or not on this? You know when you get your confirmation? When it just lines up. And you're like, man, I saw his face. It was a smile. He didn't pull out a dagger. I thought he was going to shoot me right now. No, we were weeping. We were loving it. I mean, this is amazing. Now that I've seen your face, I know I saw his face. You get it? You don't know for sure that you saw God's face oftentimes until you get on the other side. And when you get on the other side, you can then have absolute confidence. I got to tell you, there was a night that I wrestled, and I had some doubts afterwards as to whether it was legitimately God. But then that reunion happened, and when that reunion happened, when that answer prayer happened, when God lined it up just right, I knew I had an encounter with God. That's what that verse is saying. And it's really powerful. So Jacob is now giving God the credit for this reconciliation between himself and Esau. To see Esau in such favorable terms, face to face, is the confirmation that Jacob saw God face to face. So, he says, please accept this blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me. I have enough. This is what we've lost in America. We've not only lost this. What have we lost? The understanding that all that I have, my mental faculties, my health, the job, like everything that I have is a manifestation of God's grace in my life. I'm not a self-made man. I didn't crawl up and make it happen by my own strength. I'll give you an example. I was a prayer warrior in Ranger School. Prayer warrior. How about you guys? Did you guys have a good prayer life during that selection time? No, not so much. Did you ever call out to the Lord? Man, I found myself walking and talking to God almost nonstop. Just in communion. I can't make it tomorrow, Lord, without you. I need you another day, Lord. I need you. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Oftentimes, it's in the most difficult times that we need God and we call out to God the most. And when God gets you through it, you give Him the praise and the glory. At least I hope you do. This is what Jacob's doing. Look at the life I have. God's been good to me. Look at the children He's given me. God's been good to me. Look at the resources I possess. God's been good to me. Look at the health we enjoy. God's been good to me. Look at the freedom, security we all take for granted in this nation. God's been gracious to us. Look at the children and grandchildren, the friends I have, the church I get to go to, the life I get to live. God sure has been good to me. Right? That's the right mindset. I can't help but to wonder if a Declaration of Independence was being written in the year 2022, if there'd be even a single reference to God in it. Why are you bringing this up right now? I don't understand. As our nation has moved away from God, you and I in this room are going to feel less at home in that nation. Don't be surprised by that. If you are seeking to draw closer to God and the nation that you live in is moving away from God, don't be surprised that you feel so disconnected. Our Declaration of Independence refers to a creator, refers to nature's God, refers to a supreme judge of the world, refers to divine providence. If we as a nation even remotely grabbed any of that, we wouldn't be struggling as to whether we can kill a baby in the womb or not. Not even remotely struggling with it. If we thought that there was a supreme judge of the world, if we thought that babies were created by God, if we thought that God divinely intervenes, let me show you the preamble to the North Carolina Constitution. The preamble. It says, we the people of the state of North Carolina, grateful to the Almighty God, the sovereign ruler of the nations, for the preservation of the American Union, the existence of our civil and political and religious liberties, and acknowledging our dependence upon Him for the continuance of those blessings to us and our posterity due for the more certain security thereof and for the better government of this state, ordain and establish this Constitution. Our state constitution is second only to Massachusetts in the number of references to God in our documents. Amen. And every single state constitution has at least one reference to God, all 50. Every state constitution. We are abandoning God to our own peril. Yeah. Verse 12. Then Esau said, let us journey on our way and I will go ahead of you. He says, no. The flocks move slow. The children are slow. We won't be able to keep up with you. I don't want to lose the flocks racing with you. Let my Lord pass on ahead. We'll go at our own pace. Verse 15. Let me leave somebody behind. Oh, no. No, I don't need anybody from your entourage watching over us. If I found favor in your sight, there's no need to watch over us. Verse 16. Esau returns. Verse 17. Jacob journeys to Succoth and builds himself a house and makes booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. This is where I want to camp out. And I've rushed, so we might get done a little bit early because I ran out of time in the early service. This is where I want to camp out. This language here, came safely. Now, your Bible might not say came safely. If you have a King James, it might say something different. That's because of the way they're trying to translate this Hebrew word right here. I want you to see the connection here. This is the end of the story. He's arrived. He's back to where Abraham was. God has come full circle. He's done what He promised to do. In verse 18, he came safely to the city. Let me remind you, we've talked about this 4 or 5 times. Who is the first people group that would have read what Moses wrote the very first time? Who's the first people group that would have, because we believe in the Mosaic authorship of this document. Jesus affirms that in Matthew. The Mosaic authorship. We believe that Moses is the author of Genesis. Alright? So that means he wrote it in Hebrew and gave it to the children of Israel. Now when would he have done that? When would Moses have given it to the children of Israel? In the wilderness. So we have, you've got to get this, my sermon's going to fall flat if you check out right now. We have a people of Israel, named after Jacob now, wandering in the wilderness, and where are they supposed to go? Supposed to go to Canaan, the land that God promised to. First Abraham, then Isaac, and Jacob, and they're not there. They've been in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. Moses has led them out of that, and they're supposed to go there. The first generation failed for a lack of faith. They did not have the faith, save Joshua and Caleb. A new generation is alive, and they're supposed to go marching into the promised land. Marching into the promised land. All right, what does the story of Jacob say to them? God made a promise to the first man named Israel. His name was Jacob. And God made the promise that he was going to give him the land, and that he was going to bring him back safely. And you saw in his life, I'm using my hands to illustrate his life, you saw in his life that he had an amazing encounter with God, and that encounter with God, God made a promise. And then he went into 20 years of exile, 20 years of living as an exile, away from the children of Israel, away from the promised land. But God raised him back up and brought him safely home. So here's what you're supposed to get out of this as an Israelite. If God could do it for our great, 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 great grandfather Israel, God can do it for us. God can do it for us. What's the difference? 20 years of exile, 400 years of exile. Other than that, there's not much difference between the two. God did it for him, and God can do it for us. So look back at 32:9 with me. Look back at 32:9 with me. And then we're going to go back to 28. But look back at 32:9 with me. We're pulling the story together, which is why we'll keep going back. Because we need to preach all of the chapters on a single setting so that we see the whole story. In 39, look how Jacob addresses God. He says, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and that I may do good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of your steadfast love and all your faithfulness to me. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan. Now I've become two camps. Verse 11. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that I might come and attack me, the mothers with children. You said, I will surely do you good, make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. That was Jacob's prayer. Has God answered it? Yes, he has. Go back to 28:13. Go back to 28:13. What did God promise him? In verse 13, what did God promise him? In verse number 13 of chapter 28, everyone look at your Bible and answer the question, what did God promise him? What did God promise him? Land. Where is he at right now in our story? Back at the very land that God had promised him. In verse 14, what did God promise him? Descendants. Offspring. Does he now have offspring?
Yes.
Yes, he does. Verse 15, what did God promise him? Protection. What else did God promise him? I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. Has God kept those promises?
Yes.
You're supposed to get. One of the struggles with reading your Bible in little devotional chunks is you miss the whole picture. You understand what I mean by that? 3 verses today, 5 verses today. The last time, it was like 3 weeks ago that I was in chapter 28. We're supposed to read this at a single study. So that we remember, look, he right here, bam, right? This is where God promised him. And the story has now come full circle. And he's right back to the place where God said he was going to take him. We're supposed to see this as fulfillment of God's promises. First Peter 3:20. You don't have to turn there. If you want to, go ahead. We're going to the New Testament, so we have time to do that if you want to turn there. 1 Peter 3:20. The text says, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Wait a minute. What's going on? Peter is reaching all the way back to the story of Noah and saying, look how God safely brought 8 people through the water. Look how God safely brought Jacob from this land all the way there and all the way back. Man, God can do it. Look how God safely brought Israel into the promised land. Wait a minute. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It gets even better in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the end. This is the end of Paul's life. We're at the end. This may be the last words that he wrote. He's in Rome. He's being tried for being a preacher of righteousness, a gospel preacher. He says in verse 16 of chapter number 4 of 2 Timothy, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. What? All? All? Let me encourage you to slow down in your Bible reading and read what's on the page. Do you have any idea what it must have been like to be Paul, having planted churches everywhere, Marcus, to have friends and people that he's led to the Christ all over Turkey, all over Asia Minor, all the way down to Jerusalem? I mean, how many people did Paul have as a Facebook friend? How many? Was it in the thousands? And at his last defense, his final defense, he stood alone. Like all you guys that have spent the last several years together in training, and you've become good friends. You've experienced hardship together. You've experienced difficulties together. Can you imagine if you all just completely abandon each other and there's no communication beyond when you depart? I'm just trying to say to us, Sean, that we've got to read what's on the page and really empathize with what's being there. Because if you don't, Jeff, you don't get out of the Bible what you're supposed to get. What do you mean? Look at the very next sentence. But, look at the very next sentence. But the Lord stood by me. What are you saying here? We're not following you right now, Pastor Sean. Alright, look at me. If you don't read the first sentence the way it's supposed to be read, if you don't see what it means to be utterly and completely abandoned by every human friend that you've had since the first convert that you led to Jesus, and all the churches you planted, and all the letters you wrote, you don't get what you're supposed to get out from the second sentence, which is, but the Lord stood by me! If you minimize the first sentence, then you subsequently will minimize the second sentence. You will. You can't help but to do that. But if you will empathize and put yourself in the first sentence and conceptualize what it must have been like to be Paul at the very first defense of why you should kill me just because I'm a preacher of the gospel, and you look around and there's no one standing by you, but yet you sensed that the Lord was standing by you. Why are we here? What caused you to go here? I'm going to explain it to you. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. And then if you want to know the connection, here it is. And bring me safely into His eternal kingdom. If you're not connecting with this right now, you need to pray to the Holy Spirit right now and say, why am I not connecting to God's Word right now? Because even if you're not showing it emotionally on the outside, if you're stoic and you should be playing poker for a living because you're so stoic, then you need to say, am I also stoic inside? Because I've just shown you that he safely brought Noah through the water, and I've shown you that he safely brought Jacob home, and I've showed you that he safely brought Israel to the promised land, and he's going to safely bring you into his eternal kingdom. What happened? Jacob said, the Lord stood by me. And Paul said, the Lord stood by me. And Jacob said, the Lord brought me here safely. And Paul said, I have absolute confidence that he's going to bring me home safely. Now, with that backdrop, I want to make the next connection. The next connection. And I think it's really incredible. And it, for all of you that teach the Bible in this church, it's one of the reasons why you have to read multiple translations. You are doing yourself a disservice if you only read a single translation. If you don't read the footnotes. If you are just beating yourself through the scripture to check the block, slow down and start reading the Bible like it's meant to be read. Now on the chart, I have just a whole bunch of Bible verses from different translations. Because what I want to show you is an amazing connection between the beginning and the end. And it's lost in the ESV, and it's lost in the King James, but everybody else preserves it. And it goes in 28:21 and 33:18. 28:21 and 33. So if you'll grab those two sections in your own Bible so that you see it for yourself and don't forget about this. Don't forget about this. So again, 28:21 in your own Bible. 28:21 in your own Bible. And in the ESV, unfortunately, they translate the word in peace. Now Jacob makes a vow, and it sounds like this. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house, and then the ESV translates it in peace. Now nearly everyone else translates it safely. Safely. The NAT Bible, the CSB, the NASB, safely. It's the same Hebrew word. The variance is noun, adjective, or verb. But it's the same Hebrew word. Now go over to 33:18. Go over to 33:18. And the text says, and Jacob came safely. Do you see what I am showing you? Do you see what I'm showing you? Jacob said, I will make you my God if you bring me home safely. And the text says, I did it. I did it. You made a vow to me, Jacob, and your vow said, if you bring me home safely, I will make you my God. And God says, I did just what you said. You said, if I bring you home safely, you will make me your God. And the text says, I did it. I did it. I did exactly what you said. Bring me home safely. And the text says, I did it. So now on the screen, I want to make a connection. I already showed you from 28 to 33, 18, right? That's what we just did together. Everyone follow me. Now look at verse 20 and we're done. Look at verse 20 and we're done. There he erected an altar and he called it Elohim Israel. And once again, if you don't read your Bible, you're like, oh, I don't know what that means. And you miss the entire point of the story. You just miss it. Like, you're doing your devotions and you just read over it. And you're like, I don't have time to figure out what that means. I don't speak Hebrew. How many speak Hebrew in here? Of course. I won't ask that question anymore while you're here. I do. El God. God of Israel. What? I'm not following you. He has moved from the point to God of Abraham, God of Isaac. You're supposed to get this right now. He's accepting his name as Israel. And he's now saying it's no longer the God of Abraham. It's no longer the God of Isaac. It is now my God. My God. This is incredible. What is Jacob communicating with this action and this name? This constructing of an altar and then calling the altar God, God of Israel, God, God of Israel. And they all do it. Elohim, 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 all of the translations do, except for the CSB. But in all the footnotes, if you'll take the time to look at the footnote, it says, literally means God, God of Israel. So what he's done here, over this 20-year journey, is when he left, it was mommy's God. It was daddy's God. It was grandpa's God. But 20 years later, Marcus, it's now my God. My God. We now have a third generation convert. It's moved from Abraham's God to Isaac's God. And now Jacob's going to say, it's my God. This is success. This is the end all be all of success right here. He has taken, in the beginning of his prayer, Daddy, it's the God of Abraham. It was the God of Isaac when he prayed. He didn't say anything about God of Jacob. But now, not only has he made this God his God, he's accepted the new name that God has given him. He's now saying, I'm Israel, and you're my God. It's a full transformation. We've seen Jacob go full. He's a new creature in Christ. He's walking with the Lord now. Later, when we'll get to chapter 49, when he meets Joseph's boys, and he gives his testimony before Pharaoh, he will give a testimony of how faithful God has been to him his entire life. In other words, we will see him persevere as a believer until the end. So the question that you leave today with is he your God? I mean, I know he's the God of my mom. I know he's the God of my dad. I know he's the God of my grandfather. I know he's the God of my grandma. But I don't care about any of that. I want to know, is he your God? Is he your God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, dismiss us with your grace. And I pray, oh God, that if there's a young person in here, a 20-some-year-old, a 19-year-old, who's been riding the coattails of mom and dad's faith, they're sitting here because mom and dad sit here. I pray, oh God, that this story of Jacob taking ownership of his own relationship with Christ will cause them to seek you diligently. In Jesus' name, amen.